find our way to 1 Timothy chapter 5 in our ongoing exposition of this great epistle. We have now come to chapter 5, and chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 2 is our text, but it's going to take me a number of messages to get through the text. It's really one message. But as you who have been here for any period of time know, that I can't preach the whole text in one Sunday. So I've got it's really one message, but delivered in five or four or whatever it turns out to be messages. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a World War II theologian and martyr who was martyred just before the end of World War II. He had been placed in a concentration camp in little more than 2 weeks before the war ended. He was martyred there. He wrote the book Life Together. Born into a well-to-do German family of great intellect by the age of 14, he knew that he was going to be a theologian. However, by the time that he came of age, the Nazis were in control in Germany. His Christian principles demanded that he resist the evil of Hitler and Nazism. Therefore, Dietrich, who was not married, decided he would disciple a group of young men in an underground seminary that he led. Now, these men literally lived together during this time. It was during this time that he wrote the classic work, Life Together. In the book, he explores the relationships we must have with one another in order to live in genuine community. This book has been called the classic volume on Christian community that has been bequeathed to the church today. To Bonhoeffer, living together in community was essential to Christianity. You really could not have one without the other. How far different than our day, when the idea of being accountable and engaged in meaningful and sanctifying relationships in the context of Christ's church is considered an option. Take it or leave it. That kind of a proposition. Many who attend church are in no way engaged with the body of believers at that church. Megachurches today, and please understand, when I use the term megachurch, I'm not just talking about a large church. I'm talking about a philosophy. There's a mega church philosophy. John MacArthur's church is a large church, but it's not a mega church. It doesn't have a mega church philosophy. But the mega church philosophy today, many of whom only care how many people are coming. At least that's their major, one of their major movers. How many people can we get here? Have provided shelter for those Christians that want to be anonymous. They want to be independent. They want to be left alone. They come week by week to sit with a large group of strangers, consume their religion for another week, then disperse without the slightest degree of accountability or interaction. However, from the beginning of time, God has created people to be social beings. The family is the very first social structure God instituted. After that, people were divided up in terms of those who followed the line of Cain and those who followed the line of Seth, those who began to call upon the name of the Lord. After the nations became confederate against God at the Tower of Babel, and God separated them by means of confusing their language, He chose one man Abraham to become a great nation, his chosen people, his community. Again, he did this through the social structure of the family. Abraham's family became the community of God's people, and God dealt with them not on an individual basis, but in terms of a community. We see this reflected in the law of Moses. The law of Moses was given to show how to set up this community, this civil government, the laws, the moral laws, the religious observances, all having to do with this idea of community, having to do with how relationships would work in community. We would also see this in the concept of how sin, an individual's sin, can affect the entire community, as Achan's sin did after the Battle of Jericho, how David's sin impacted the entire community when he unwisely and in pride numbered the people. Well, the very pith, the very core, the sinew of community is relationships. Community is developed through relationships, having to do with one another, living together with one another. This is not so much living in the same house as it is living in the same truth, in the same spiritual context, the same worship, the same service to God, the same direction of life, the same philosophy of life, the same theology, living together in that. Not being strangers to one another, but having genuine relationships, having a sense of community when we're gathered together, having an identity as a community when we're apart. And God calls us to live together in Christian community. When we live together in Christian community, we of necessity develop relationships. However, here's the problem. Relationships are messy things, right? Because we are all still sinful creatures. Has anyone here ever had a disagreement with your spouse? Maybe I should ask, has anyone ever not had a disagreement with your spouse? Anyone here ever had a disagreement with another believer? Of course we have. Why is that? It's because we are still sinners. We are still inclined to have our own way. We are still inclined to think we are right and are still arrogant and self-centered enough to endure conflict over it. Well, God desires that in living in community with one another, we maintain healthy biblical relationships. This is the only way that community can prosper to the glory of God and the fulfillment of His purposes on earth. And this can only be done as we understand our relational roles within the body and maintain those roles. Without this, we experience a dysfunctional family dynamic. Now, that's funny to the world. Family dysfunction is a sitcom to the world. And sadly enough, we as Christians many times sit and use that or absorb that as entertainment. We think the Simpsons are funny and the dysfunction of that family. We think Married with Children is funny. We think that Modern Family is funny, and it's all dysfunctional. It's not funny. It's a matter of great concern to God, especially when it happens in His church. And the more we laugh about it, the more likely we are to see it among His own people. So it's very important that we not be dysfunctional as a community of believers. So Paul's now going to talk to Timothy and us in another area of belief that behaves in specific ways toward one another. In this passage, We're going to see four basic relationships in the church to which Paul turns our attention. The first is found in the first two verses of our passage this morning in chapter 5, where we read, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, in all purity." The first relationship to which Paul is going to direct us is a relationship between pastors and people. Now, in verse 3, he will start talking about our relationship, the church's relationship to widows and those who are dependent. In chapter 5, verse 17, he'll start talking about the elders' relationship to the church. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he'll talk about the relationship between slaves and masters. But here this morning, we're going to look at this relationship of pastors to people. Coming off what Paul has just said in chapter 4 and verse 16 about Timothy watching his life and his doctrine, he continues to give direction specifically to Timothy, but also to all church leaders who would follow him, and then ultimately to all of us. As he begins chapter 5 in these verses, Paul will unfold three insights to the relationship between pastors and people that I think are important to us. And the first is this. He gives us a sense of the scope of pastoral relationships, which is everyone. Older men, younger men, older women, younger women. Pastoral care, of course, is shepherding care. Those two English words, pastor, shepherd, meaning the same thing, coming from the same Greek word, poimen. Jesus, of course, is the good shepherd, but God has always designated that we might have what we would call under-shepherds among his people. Even in the Old Testament, those that had leadership responsibilities among the people of Israel were designated as shepherds. Now, in the New Testament, this shepherding responsibility is ensconced in an official office of the elder bishop, shepherd. The role of a shepherd is one that presupposes certain things in terms of what the function of a shepherd is. These presuppositions arise from the very essence of shepherding in the ancient model. The first presupposition is this, that the shepherd will know his flock. That the shepherd will know his flock. Jesus, the great shepherd, in his lesson on being the good shepherd in John chapter 10, said, "His sheep hear his voice, and he calls them by name." Jesus says the good shepherd is able to identify his flock, and the flock is able to identify the shepherd. This is one of the reasons why we are so adamant here at Berean about church membership. The idea of church membership is that you recognize a set of elders as your shepherds, you recognize a doctrinal position, and you recognize that you are accountable not just to God, but you're accountable to everyone in the community. A lot of people don't like that. What they like to do is they just like to come to a church, not be a member, not have to commit, and not have to be accountable to anybody. And then they'll tell people, "Yeah, that's my church." Simply because they place themselves down in a pew and sit there for an hour and 15 minutes, if you're lucky, this morning. And they'll say, "That's my person. Who's your pastor?" "Oh, Terry McIntosh is my pastor." "No, I'm not. You're not a part of this flock. You don't become a part of this flock just by sitting down in a pew any more than you become a member of the Tigers baseball team by going to one of their games. You're an observer. You're not a part of this community. And guess what?" I don't mean to be harsh, but guess what? I'm going to give an account for my flock. I'm not going to give an account for you. I have no responsibility to you as a shepherd. Now, I have a responsibility to love you. I have a responsibility to be kind to you, to be Christian to you. But I have no more responsibility to you than I do to John Doe Christian out here in any place in the community. That I have as much responsibility as I have to them. That's what I have to you. Even though you sit here week by week and absorb what's happening here, that does not make you a member of this flock. God intends that shepherds know who their flock is. And we identify our flock by what we call membership and the commitment of that individual to be placed under the authority of the New Testament local church and under the authority of that doctrine and an accountability to one another. If you don't have that, you're not a member of a flock. You say, well, I'm a member of God's family. Okay, if that's what you want to settle on, that's fine. But you're not a member of this flock. That's a dangerous place to be. Because there are wolves out there. And God has intended that the safest place for any believer to be is in the context of a New Testament local church with New Testament qualified shepherds and elders who would watch over their souls. Now that view is kind of passé today. That's hard. That takes some effort. That takes some commitment. Yeah, it does. And I'm telling you, there are any number of churches in this community that won't require that of you. So if you don't want to be a member here, go there. Go somewhere where you can be engaged and involved. You can't be engaged or involved here. You have to be a member here to be entrusted with ministry here and service here. You have to be a member. You have to be under the authority of this church to do that. You have to give a credible testimony of faith and a credible lifestyle. There are churches in this area where you don't need any of that. They won't check up on your life. They won't demand anything of you. And yet they'll still let you teach Sunday school if you want to the kids. They'll still let you sing in the choir. They'll still let you do this, that, and the other thing. Not here. So, look, a pastor's desire is not to drive away people, right? But I'm telling you, if you feel, for whatever reason, you feel, man, I just can't be a member of that church. Don't believe in membership. Okay. Go somewhere else. We lose people every year that come into the church and love the church and love, and then we start talking about membership and they say, well, yeah. And I'm telling you, we lose people every year who come with an understanding or a belief that all they'll have to do is sit here, absorb, whatever. That's not us. And guess what? That's not the New Testament. That's not community. That's not what God intends. Here at Berean, the sheep know their shepherds, and the shepherds know their sheep. There's a relationship. I've heard from people, sometimes people who have come from one of these other churches. And they have said, I went to that church for 5 years, 7 years. I never once spoke to the pastor. Never once spoke to the pastor. Never had a pastor in my home. Never had a coffee with a pastor. Never had any interaction whatsoever with any of the pastors on the staff. We take people out to dinner who are new to the church and are examining the church, and we try to get to know them. We take them out to dinner. I've had people say many times, we've never had a meal with a pastor. We've never sat down with a pastor and talked to him like this. There's something wrong with that scenario, folks. If you can be in a church and be a stranger to the pastor, what's wrong with that? There's something definitely wrong with that. Well, the second presupposition of shepherding is that you will protect your flock. Now that you've identified your flock, you will protect your flock. You will give your life for the flock. And the only way to protect the flock is to teach them sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Titus 1:9. New Testament shepherds are not commissioned to protect you from illness. We're not doctors. New Testament shepherds are not here to protect you from financial stability. We are not financial advisors. Certainly the Bible has certain things to say about money, and we preach those things in the context of sound doctrine, but we're not here to protect you from being poor. We're not here to protect you from crime. We're not policemen. We're here to protect you spiritually from false teachers and corrupt doctrine. Here at Berean, we are committed to teaching and preaching and counseling that will enable us to protect the flock from perversions of the gospel and of sound doctrine that are always and ever present, that Satan uses to undermine God and his kingdom. Well, then there's a third presupposition about shepherding. It's this, that you will shepherd all the sheep. This is where we come to verses 1 and 2 in our text. Here Paul lists four categories of people in the church and gives specific insight as to how to relate to each one. He talks about older men and younger men in verse 1, older women and younger women in verse 2. Now, we'll get to the specific insights presently, but what I would like to highlight at this juncture is that shepherding is comprehensive. It is care for the entire flock. It is ministry to the whole congregation. It is protection of everyone in the assembly. There's no segment of the church that should get short shrift, unsympathetic dismissal, or curt treatment in terms of pastoral care. Now, sometimes in some churches, the wealthy receive more care in a church and more attention in a church. Sometimes in a church, children are ignored or women have little pastoral care. Sometimes elderly are on the outside looking in. Shouldn't be that way. Shepherding care is comprehensive. By Paul listing these four categories, he makes it clear that pastors and leaders are to have ministry relationship with both young and old, both male and female in the flock. This is the scope of pastoral care. Everyone. Well, here's a second insight to pastoral relationships with the sheep. For Paul kind of unfolds for us the nature of pastoral relationships is appropriate sensitivity. Paul begins by citing a role that church leadership has in relating to the church in the specific area of rebuke. He says in verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man." Now, there's a reason why God chose the metaphor of shepherding a flock of sheep to describe the way God relates to his people and how under-shepherds are to relate to the sheep. A goat herder is different than a shepherd. He uses different methods. He has a different sensitivity with goats. A drover drives his livestock, but a shepherd gently leads his sheep. Psalm 23 describes the gentle shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He prepares a table for me. He anoints my head. That's the gentle, loving shepherd. Well, Paul cites two characteristics of a gentle shepherd's relationship with the sheep here in this passage. First of all, he avoids harsh rebuke. Paul says, "Do not rebuke an older man." Now, wait a minute. Isn't that what pastors do? Aren't pastors meant to rebuke and admonish and exhort and all the things that that we do as pastors? Yes, we do. But Paul uses a specific term here. The Greek word is epipleso, which speaks of a very stern, very harsh rebuke. This is what Paul is prohibiting. This is the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. There's another word that's kind of related in chapter 3 and verse 3 here in 1 Timothy that talks about how there's not to be a pastor is not to be a physical abuser. He's not to be an angry man, a striker, okay? But this that talks about physical abuse. This is talking about verbal abuse. And so this is a specific word that he uses. Now, is rebuke sometimes necessary? Of course, that's a part of a shepherd's job. Even Psalm 23, the psalmist says, the instruments of rebuke and correction, however, thy rod and thy staff, they're a comfort to me. So the rebuke that a pastor does ought not to be denigrating. It ought not to be harsh. It ought not to be ugly. It ought not to be threatening. It ought to be a source of comfort and restoration. It should not be harsh. So don't rebuke an older man in this way. The aim of rebuke and correction is ultimately to comfort and restore. Rebuke should be loving rebuke that deals gently rather than harshly. The second characteristic of a gentle shepherd's relationship with the sheep. By the way, let me say this. When we're talking about older people, God says that we ought to honor older people. Leviticus tells us that we ought to rise up before the gray head, and we'll get to that in a minute, but just understand that there's a special way that we ought to relate to the elderly in our community. So the second characteristic of a gentle shepherd's relationship with the sheep is he engages with encouragement. He says, don't rebuke in this nasty, harsh way. Instead, encourage. The word for encourage is parakaleo. It has the general meaning of being called alongside to help, to strengthen, to admonish, and to entreat. It is the same word that Jesus uses to describe the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is paraclete, not parakeet. Paraclete, okay? And that's what the Holy Spirit is. The paraclete comes, and he comes to comfort us. That's why he's called the Comforter. He's not called the excoriator. He's not called the harsh verbiage one. He's called the Comforter that comes and encourages us. Excoriation, the act of criticism, attacking, denouncing, or berating someone is not supposed to be in the tool belt of a shepherd. And it's not to be in your tool belt either. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Nobody has the gift of excoriation. Yet some think they do. I know of a pastor in my old circles in fundamentalism who was famous for his tirades leveled upon those who worked under him when he thought they had done something amiss or had failed in some way. He later became the president of a Bible college. Men would leave his office after being dressed down, cowering. Women would leave his office crying. One of the female faculty members that happened to be a friend of mine told me that she was resigning because of him. And I'll never forget what she said. How that kind of man could ever rise to a level of spiritual leadership is beyond comprehension. I've been on the receiving end of some scathing, harsh and vindictive excoriations, sometimes, of all things, on Sunday morning, just before I was to get up and preach. Thank you very much. The genuine shepherd, the genuine Christian brother, will rebuke. He will engage those that are wayward, but he will do so with encouragement and not harshness. There's a third insight here to pastor-people relationships, and it is the manner of pastoral relationships. It is familial consideration. This means that all our relationships in the church ought to be carried out as a family. God's choice of the family metaphor to describe our relationship with Him and with one another, it's not an arbitrary thing. He just didn't pick it out of thin air. He didn't suck it out of His thumb and say, well, how should I, the family. No, it's very purposeful. Ostensibly, God could have described the dynamic of our relationship with Him in terms of a boss to an employee or as a policeman to a regular citizen. He chose rather to describe and establish a relationship with us that is familial. Father to a child. He calls us sons and heirs. His divine Son, Jesus, is our brother. We are to each other brothers and sisters. He uses the metaphor of marriage to describe our relationship to Christ. These are all family terms. And so Paul encourages pastors to relate to their sheep with familial consideration. And so he lists these four categories. And the first is older men. We are to engage them as fathers. As fathers, the guiding word that might be used here is seniority. Paul instructs here that pastors ought to engage the older men as fathers. The Bible speaks clearly about honoring the elderly, those with gray hair. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. Proverbs 16:31 says, a gray head is a crown of glory. Ladies, God says your gray head is a crown of glory. I don't know why you want to cover up your crown. But seriously, gray hair is a sign of long life experience, which should be honored. When engaging with an older man, he should be treated the way one would treat his own father. And then secondly, Paul says we should relate to younger men as brothers. The guiding word we might use here is equality. Words that might fit here are camaraderie and fellowship and friendship. You know, it's easy for anyone in a position of authority and leadership to kind of lord it over those who do not have the same position, but the Christian dynamic is that of brotherhood. And in relating to younger men, we need to engage them as brothers in equality, not as underlings. I desire nor demand any title. My name is Terry. It's not Doctor. It's not the Right Reverend Most Holy McIntosh, although I do like that. I don't require that you call me pastor. Now, I realize some people like that. They want to do that, and that's fine. I'm just saying I don't require it. That's because this is a brotherhood. This is not a hierarchy. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We may have different functions and different responsibilities, but we are all equals before God. Here's a third specific category: older women as mothers. Again, using this familial terminology, the guiding word here we might employ is sensitivity. Words that would help us hear our honor and tenderness and patience and thankfulness and compassion, warmth, kindness, all of these feelings that we should have for our biological mothers. A final specific category is younger women as sisters. The guiding word here is purity. Words that would help us understand this relational guideline are protection, guidance, assistance. Purity is the key here because there's always the temptation among spiritual leaders to be susceptible to the beauty and vitality of younger women. But if we treat them as we would treat our sisters, that is a guard against impurity, which will help in how pastors relate to these younger female believers. Community is the art of living together. God means for us to be a community of believers. And we are have to, and He intends that we have to do with each other, that we have relationship, and that we employ these qualities of relationships that are directed, yes, toward Timothy, but it does not mean that this does not speak to us. God is not saying, listen, don't rebuke an older man, but just lay in to anybody else. Of course he's not saying that. He's saying, listen, treat the young man as equals, but treat everybody else as underlings. No. You have to be pure toward the young women, but don't worry about purity in any other relationship. Of course not. He's not saying that. All of these things pertain to us. This is the kind of relationships, these are the kind of relationships we should have. We should be guided by this, because this is how we live in community together in relationship. The more I've gone along in ministry, I realize more and more that a church is more about the people than it is about the polity. It is more about the spirit than it is about the structure. It is more about relationships than it is about regulations. That's because relationships, biblically guided and sharpened relationships, is the key to building community. And community is God's plan for His people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew what most of evangelicalism today has forgotten. Living together is what God intends for His church. Living together is the enfleshment of the Spirit of Christ on earth. When we deny that, we deny the church for whom Christ died. Please stand, if you will, for this benediction. At the close of the benediction, please, Autumn and Leah and Hope, come quickly to the front here that we might welcome you into the membership of Berean Baptist Church. Beloved Father, as your children, we come to you to ask that you would send us forth from this place as a family, as a community, as brothers and sisters that love one another, that do life together rather than just attend a church once a week. Grant your Spirit to guide us this week as we engage in Christ-honoring and soul-affirming relationships. Amen and amen.